All right, let's remain standing tonight for the reading of the Word of God, please. And I'm going to ask you to turn once again this evening to our verse we've been using now for quite some time. And that is in the book of Psalms in chapter number 37, verse number 4. I want to try to preach to you one more time on this thought, if the Lord will let me, and hope that God will do something for us with it, okay? Psalm 37 and verse number 4. David the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." What a tremendous promise that we have from the Word of God. We have a privilege, a duty, and a promise in that verse of Scripture. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the morning service today and the people, Lord, that listen so intently, but this is another hour. We thank you once again for the privilege of being here and for your people, their faithfulness, Lord, in coming out and being here tonight. We do ask you to bless them. Give them grace and divine help for their own personal life, their family's life. I pray for those, Lord, that's sick and away from us, unable to be here tonight, that you touch them and help them. Touch their bodies, Lord, and give them healing grace, those we've been praying for that are not of our church. I ask you to help them likewise with their illnesses, their sicknesses, their diseases, surgeries, whatever it may be. I pray that you'd bless them. Then, Lord, we do pray that you'd save sinners. We delight in seeing people saved. I pray that we'll see that. And we pray for revival, that you'd revive us again in the house of God. Send a move of the Spirit across our community where sinners will come to know Christ and your people will be divinely refreshed in their soul. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. David once again said, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, I've already mentioned my desires of my family, for my family. And then I mentioned briefly some thoughts about our friends and then about our fellowship. And tonight, I want to speak for just a few minutes, if God will help me, on my desire for the future. My desire for the future. Now, you know, so often when we think about the future, we think about many, many years down this pathway of life that we're living in. Or else oftentimes we even think of the future as being beyond this life and in that which is to come. And that's generally the main two views that we have of that word. But you know, in reality, the future can be next week. It can be next month or next year. In fact, the future could be 1 or 5 seconds from now. 5 minutes from now is future to you and I that are living here. We don't know what 5 minutes or 10 minutes might hold in our life. And so I want to preach on that, if I may tonight, for a little while, my desire for the future. Now, the reason I said what I did about the future may be just a little while, a few minutes, a few seconds, a few minutes, a few hours, or it may be a few days or a few weeks or a few months is because of the points that I've thought of in preaching tonight. And, you know, we can think about the future and have a desire for the future after death, but that'll help us in our heart, but it won't do much for our practical Christianity that we're living now. But I'm looking at the future in the immediate sense, or shortly down the road, days or weeks, whatever, down the road. And I'd say in simply beginning tonight that my desire for the future is that I might be changed. I want to be changed. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay where I am in my Christian life. I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that you do likewise. Now, you know, the Bible said about our Lord, it said Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, He's the same. He never changes.
Right.
He said, I am the Lord, I change not.
Right.
And therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. But you and I are not like the Lord. We're finite beings, and we're going to have changes in our life. And, you know, those changes can either be for the good, or they can be for the bad. Now, if I had my rathers, I'd rather be changed for the good. I'm sure you would, too. I think all of us in here would like to be changed for the good. And in our Christian life especially, none of us wants to stay where we are. I want to go forward with Christ. I want to be different tomorrow than what I am today. You know, Miss Hall used to sing that song a great deal. Lord, I'm tired of being stirred and not being changed. And I think oftentimes that's the way it is in our life. We'll hear a message preached. We'll sit in a church service and God will speak to our heart. And we'll be stirred within our soul. But we'll never be changed in any way. We'll never be changed spiritually in any way at all. But you know, I want to mention some ways tonight, the simple ways, but they're biblical ways that I would like to be changed. You know, I'd like to be changed, number one, by being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in the book of Romans, in chapter number 8, in verse 29, he said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And, you know, if there's anything that we ought to want to be tonight, it's Christ-like. I want to be more like Jesus tomorrow than what I am today. By the way, that ought to be our goal in life, is to be like Him. Because that is God's work on our heart and our life, is to make us like Jesus. And one day we will be like Him. For we're going to see Him as He is. Now, you know, that's a marvelous thought for you and I. To know that someday we're going to be exactly like Jesus. Now, that's almost more than I can handle when I meditate on that. That how God can take a mortal man like me or like you, who by nature are sinners, by choice were sinners, and yet God can do a work of grace in our heart and make a new creation out of us in Christ. And in doing that, we will eventually be conformed to the image of His darling Son. And that's God's goal, that's God's plan in saving you. No, nothing short of that. Is to conform us to the image of Christ. That we love like Christ. That we live like Christ. That we have compassion like Christ. That we witness like Christ. That we be like Him in all of our ways. You know, and the blessed truth of it is, when we're finally conformed to that image, we're going to be eternal beings. Well, we're eternal beings now. But I mean, we're going to enter into that realm of eternity where we're going to be changed for that final time.
Right.
You know, the Bible said in the book of Job, Job said, I'm just, and if I can paraphrase it so we get a hold of it, he said, I'm just hanging around here till my change comes. And I'm looking for that final change one of these days when this old body is going to be made incorruptible and it's going to raise up out of the grave incorruptible and put on immortality and life, and death will be swallowed up in victory. What a wonderful day that is going to be for the children of God. So I want to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Now, I want to say, secondly, I want to be made conformable unto His death. Now, I want to spend some time right here. I want to be conformable unto His death. The Apostle Paul made one of the greatest statements in all the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, when he said in Philippians 3:10, he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and then being made conformable unto His death. Being made conformable. And somebody said, preacher, how in heaven's name can a human be made conformable unto the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I've got five simple ways, and they're all right here in this text in the Bible. In verse number 7, Paul said, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So we can be made conformable unto His death by counting some things. That's right, by counting some things. I count all things but loss that I may win Christ. Now, you know, I never got a hold of this until at the house a while ago. But when he said that I may count all things but loss for Christ, that all things, count them loss for Christ. And what that's telling me is that everything that I do, anything in life that I do, that I ought to count them but loss that I may win Christ. That is, church, that there ought not to be one thing in our life that hinders us from serving God. There ought to be anything in our life that would cause us to draw back from our life with Him. Not one thing that should hinder us from surrendering everything that we have to the honor and the glory of God. You don't hear that term much anymore in Baptist realms, but the old timers used to talk about full surrender. And we sang the hymn, we sang the song many times as an invitation hymn, I surrender all. And I want to tell you something, you don't have to wait to the invitation in the church to surrender all. You can surrender all sitting there. I'm talking about things in the future. You can surrender all in the next second. You can surrender all in the next 5 seconds. Hey, I'm talking about my desire for the future. And I don't know about you, but I want to be willing to surrender everything that I have and count them but dung that I might win Christ. That's what Paul counted. Paul said, hey, the money that I have, the accomplishments I may have, the possessions that's mine, the power that I may have, anything that I may acquire in this life, he said, I just count them but dung that I may win Christ. And that's what we're going to have to do. If we want to be made conformable unto his death, we're going to have to count all things but loss. I mean, just let them go. Turn loose and let them go. Hey, you can't go to heaven hanging on to the world with one hand. And you can't go to heaven hanging on to the world or hanging on to sin with one hand. And you cannot be conformed to the image of Christ nor made conformable unto his death hanging on to sin or this world or anything else in your life. And if God makes it an issue with you, it's an issue.
That's right.
Amen. That's right. The future. What do you want in the future? What's your desire for the future? Would you like to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you like to be made conformable unto his death? It's going to take some counting. I want to say number two, not only is it going to take some counting, it's going to take some forgetting. Look what he said in verses 12 and 13. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me. Now, somebody said, preacher, what do you mean? You gotta forget some things. I think one of the biggest troubles that we have as a child of God is forgetting the sins that we've committed in the past. Now, I'm telling you, the devil will absolutely beat you to death with that. He'll hammer your head with that. He does mine. There's not a day goes by that he does not remind me of what I used to be. But I'm going to tell you something. There's not a day goes by that I don't remind him of what I am. Yeah, that's right. And we need to forget those things which are in the past. Just forget those things. And not just to forget the things that are sin, but forget the life that we lived back there. Israel, one of Israel's greatest problems they had was constantly looking over their shoulder and looking back into the land of Egypt. Hey, we ought to forget those things. Just put them in the past. Let them go and put them in the past. You know, there are some things that have happened to people. Maybe somebody here tonight. Tragic things that's happened in your life. And you just cannot seem to turn them loose. Now, somebody said, preacher, you talking silly. No, I'm not talking silly.
Right.
Because I face that problem myself.
Amen.
Somebody said, oh, as a preacher, you face that problem? Well, honey, I wouldn't be telling you I faced that problem if I didn't face that problem.
Right.
Now, I say this in love, and I say it in truth. There are some things that happened to me when I was in the Republic of Vietnam. There are some things that happened to me when I was in combat. Some things that I saw. Some things that took place. And the doctors tell me one of my problems is I'm not willing to let those things go. And I left the doctor's office down there a few weeks ago. And on the way home, I said, Lord, When I get home, I'm going to drag all that junk I've got in that dresser drawer. I'm going to drag all about that Vietnam junk, all those books, all those pictures, all those flags, all that junk. I'm going to drag it all out of that, throw it in the trash can, and I'm going to forget all about that mess that happened over there. Well, you know what happened? I walked back in that bedroom and thought I'd do that. The first thing I did was looked up on top of that desk of mine and saw Philip Joslin's picture. And something said in my heart, how can you forget that boy that died in your arms? Now, I'm just telling you there are some things in your that's transpired in some of your lives that you're going to find hard to forget. But I'm going to somehow, we got to get over that stuff. Or we'll never get victory over that stuff. That's why they tell me I've got this PTSD problem. Because I'm still hanging on to those things. And I'll be honest with you, I am kind of hanging on to them. I called, when I got my stuff from my Agent Orange, I called over at Louisville and asked them to send me my C-file. That is a box of records that they've had on me ever since I've been in the military. I mean a box that high. And I got looking down like an idiot. I started looking down through all of those files that they had on me and what they said. And all at once, I saw a rubber band around the whole bunch of papers, and on the very top of that paper, a stack of papers, was a paper that said, "The Life and the Death of Philip D. Joslin." And I opened that up. They had on there where that boy was from. They had the date of his birth. They had the date he went in the military. They had the date that he died. They had the place that he died. They had how he died. They had everything about him in that. And I thought again in my heart, Lord, how can I ever forget what happened to me when I was in the Republic of South Vietnam? And I'm telling you, folks, it is not easy. And there's some folks in here tonight that's had tragedies in your life. They may not have been that tragedy, but they've been tragedies in your life that you're going to have a hard time forgetting about. But Paul said we ought to forget those things which are behind us and reach on to those things which are before us. And I'll tell you, by the grace of God, we can forget them. I'm not going to call any names, but I know some people in here. And they've talked to me in confidence. And I wouldn't tell you a bit more what they said than nothing. They're in here tonight. And if you said something to me in confidence, I wouldn't tell them what you said. A bit more than anything. But there's people in here tonight that have done things in their life that I've seen them weep over. Wish that they had never done them. But I'm going to tell you something. Are you listening to me now? What's in the past is in the past. And you'll never change what's in the past. It's impossible to change what happened in the past, but it's not impossible to change what happens in the future. We can forget about those things that are in the past, those things that we maybe transgressions against this Bible and against God or against somebody else. We can forget those things and reach on to that which is before us. There's got to be some forgetting going on if we're going to be made conformable unto the death of the Lord Jesus. I think that's one of the greatest statements in the Bible, that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. And we can do that by counting some things lost. And we can do that by forgetting some things. But I want to say thirdly, we can do that by reaching for some things. How high can we reach to the clouds, yea, and way beyond the clouds. Now, I hope I know some of you are going to think I'm carnal. I know you're going to think I'm carnal when I tell you this. But if it was in the newspaper and it's come to my mind, so how can I not say it? I picked up the newspaper for just a moment this afternoon, and they're on the sports section now. It showed a picture of this boy that plays for Kentucky. And I read a little article, and he said, this fellow from North Carolina come down to Florida to shoot a ball with just a little over a second left on the time clock. Just a little while on the time clock. And Kentucky lead him by 1 point. And this boy is supposed to be their best shooter on the North Carolina team. And just as he shoots that ball, this big boy, the big black boy, he said, I knew I could have a long arm. And he said, I knew I could jump, and I knew I could reach real high. And he said, I just reached as high as I could. You know what he done? He blocked that ball. And Kentucky won that ball game. I know that sounds carnal, and it is carnal. But I'm telling you, the truth of the matter is, folks, that we can reach a little bit higher than what we're reaching. That is, what I'm saying is, we can set our standards a little higher than what they are.
Amen.
In every activity of life. I mean, hey, that's right, we can set our dress standards a little higher. We can set our living standards a little higher. Amen. We can set our standards as high as what we want to set them for the Lord and reach them if we want to by the grace of God.
Yes.
Amen. I don't want to just be a common, ordinary Christian. No, sir. I want to be above the ordinary. I want to reach for the throne. You hear what I said? Reaching. Forgetting those things which are behind us. And Paul said, and reaching. If I can give him a glass on word and see it. And reaching forth unto those things which are before.
Amen.
The future. Reach to those things. Hey, you can't do nothing about the past, but you can change the future. That's a fact.
Right.
Absolute fact.
Yes.
Somebody said, well, we're just predestined to whatever will be, will be. Well, I'll tell you, you can believe that if you want to. But I'm going to tell you what. I'm not going to sit around and wait till will be, will be's.
Right.
I'm going to take some kind of initiative in my own heart and life to do some things and make some changes in my own life. Hey, we make changes in the future by making changes in our life. And don't tell me that there's not some things in your life that can't be changed. There were things in Paul's life that could be changed.
Right.
I don't see too many Pauls or Paulines sitting around in here tonight.
Right.
Me or you or any of the rest of us. We're not Paul's. I'm going to tell you, we're not perfect. He said, I'm not perfect, and I'm not already attained. Now, I don't know anybody in here that's perfect or already attained. But I'm telling you what we can do. We can reach forth to those things which are, get this now, before us. God set some incentives before us to reach for them. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? You can like this or love it. But I'm telling you, God does reward us for doing right. And hey, we don't have to wait to get up there to get them. God will reward us right here for doing right.
Yes, sir.
That's right. Oh, Dr. Bob Jones, sitting you saying if the stars fall from heaven, just do right. Now I'm going to tell you, God will reward us now for doing right.
Right,
sir. You ever something like some of the heartaches that some people have, some of the problems that some people face in life, may be because they're never trying to do right. They really don't have any incentive to do right or to go a little bit higher with Christ, a little further down the road. We sang that old song, Another Mile of the Way. Another Mile of the Way. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I said, well, that ain't even biblical. I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. He said, if your brother asks you to go with him a mile, go with him 20.
That's right.
We can go a little bit. Hey, we can go a little bit further.
Right.
In the future, we can go a little bit further with our brothers in Christ. We can become a greater help to them. We can love them more and help them more, be a greater blessing to them than what we've been in the past.
Amen.
We come out of them woods yesterday, and I'm telling you, I told Joseph, I said, I don't think I'm going to make it. I thought he was going to have to carry me. Now, I'm just being honest with you, and I believe he would if I told him to. That boy got over there, and he took my pack off and all this. I got home, sat down. Brother Joe come over and took my shoe. I said, Brother Joe, I can get them off. And he said, no, you're not either. And he took my boots off. Yes, sir. Set them over to the side. And I thought, my, I marveled at that. You know, we can reach a high. That made an impact. That made an impression on me. Don't you want to make an impression on folks around you for the good? I do. I don't want people to look at me and say, well, Hall's just some sorry Christian. I don't want to be an ordinary Christian. Paul didn't want to be an ordinary Christian. He said, I want to know him. Now I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. Now I want to be made conformable unto his death. That's what Paul wanted, and if he wanted that, it ought to be, hey, you and I are the one. And if we want, if we can have it, if we'll do some counting, and we can have it, if we do some forgetting, and we can have it, if we do some reaching. I'm going to say fourthly, we can also have it if we do some pressing. He said in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the high prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are we really pressing on, or are we just lollygagging around? Are we pressing on the upward way, or are we just sitting idle by the wayside, waiting for somebody to come along and pick us up? When Joseph sent his brothers home to get his daddy from down in Egypt, he told them this word. I'll never forget it. He said, and see that you fall not out in the way. In other words, don't sit down. Don't sit down in the way. Daddy, my daddy's back there and I won't see my daddy. You go back there. Here's all the supplies you need. Here's all the supplies he needs. And I want you to bring him here. The Bible said that when they got back, they told Jacob, they said, hey, they said, Joseph is alive. And he said his spirit fainted within him. And he thought they'd told a lie. They couldn't believe the words that they'd heard. But when he saw those wagons loaded with all the good things of Egypt, the Bible said that his spirit came again and that it revived. I'm going to tell you what some of y'all's problems is. You've not seen all the good things. Come on now. Hey, I said all the good things. Load them wagons loaded with all the good things of what? Egypt. A tide of the world. I'm telling you, there is blessing to be had right now on this side of the cross. And thank God for what we'll have over there. But we don't have to wait to get over there to have rewards and blessings from God now. If we'll just press on toward that mark. There's got to be some pressing. You can't sit down in the way. That's right. I know I've tried it and it don't work. I've thought you can just ease by. That's what most Baptists want. They can just give me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Brother, I don't know about you, but I want more in the corner than a cabin in glory land. I want everything that God's got coming to me over there. Amen. And I want to do everything God wants me to do here. So there's some things that we can do to be made conformable, and that is by counting and forgetting and reaching and pressing. And then lastly, by knowing. He said in verse number 10, that I may know him. I went, now, do you really know him? So I said, oh, sure, I know him. He saved me. No, I didn't want to ask you. I asked you, do you know him? I didn't ask you, do you know about him? I asked you, do you know him? Some of you people in here, you know about my wife, but you don't know my wife. Right. You know what she looks like. You know what she talks like, what she sounds like, but you don't really know her. You know why? You've never laid your ear on her spiritual heart and listened to her. I know her real well. That's what Paul is talking about here. Not just knowing some things about the Lord, but knowing him in an intimate way. I'm talking about forgetting and counting and forgetting and reaching and pressing until we know him, amen, in the fellowship, or know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable unto his death. That's what I want in the future. I want to be made conformable unto his death. Now, having said that, I'll say this. How did he be made conformable unto his death? He willingly died.
Right.
He didn't fight him. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, to the shears, he opened not his mouth. He never said one word. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Hey, we can be made conformable unto his death. Don't you want to die like Jesus died? I preached a message years ago. I want to die like Jesus died. I don't remember the point, but I tell you, I do. I want to die. I'm not talking about being crucified necessarily. I want to be crucified with Christ. I want to die to myself and live for Him. But I'm not talking about necessarily being crucified. No, that's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about knowing Him. In an intimate way, in a more personal way. You see that there was 12 disciples in that upper room. But it was John that was so near to the Lord, he said, Lord, who is it? Nobody else heard but John when the Lord said, it's he that dippeth with me in the dish. That's how close to him John was. John was so close to him, When he died on the cross, he looked down at John and Mary, his mother, and said, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." He entrusted his own mother with him. That's how well John knew him. No wonder, I think, in the book of 1 John, that the Bible, I think it was, it's 27 times, it seems it's 27 times, the word know, K-N-O-W, is used in there.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, he was a loved of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
He wrote, he said, "That disciple whom Jesus loved."
Amen. Amen.
Now, see, he knew that. I want to ask you something tonight. That's what Paul's talking about. Do you know? Do you know that he loves you?
Amen.
You'd be amazed at the people that hear the preacher preach about God loving them. And they say, "Well, God must love me." And they read the Bible and it says that God loves me. Well, he must love me. But do you really? I'm talking about deep down in your heart. Do you have that assurance that you're more than just somebody with Christ? You're real somebody with him.
Yes.
He loves you. He loved you enough to die for you. Yeah, he loved you enough to bear in his own body your sins on the tree. Yeah, he loved you enough to suffer in agony and death and go to the grave and thank God 3 days later got up out of it. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
You know him that way. You know that he really loves you. You know that Jesus cares. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Jesus cares for me. Boy, what a song. I'm telling you, I'm glad he does care for you and me.
Amen.
No one ever cared for me like Jesus.
Yeah.
If it wasn't for Jesus, Brother Robert, I'd be in hell tonight. If I'd have died when I was talking to you about Vietnam a while ago, if I'd have died over there, I'd be in hell tonight. If I'd have been that boy that died in my arms, that was 3 feet in front of me, if I'd have been where he was at and him where I'd be in hell tonight. I don't know why God did that for me. That's what I can't get over. See, that's the thing that I can't get over about that. And why did that boy die and I didn't? Why didn't I die and he live? I'm going to tell you why. God had a purpose. God had a plan, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, yes, thanks be unto his wonderful name. He loved me. And I do believe in the providence of Almighty God. You believe whatever you want to believe. Call me whatever you want to call me. But I believe in the sovereign providence of God in a person's life. Amen. You can see the perfect providence in the life of Moses.
Right. Yes, sir.
Amen. You can see the providence in the life of Paul.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, and a lot of others in the Bible. What about Mary?
Right.
You think there wasn't providence in that? He went to a virgin.
Yes, sir.
In Israel. Not just anybody, a virgin in Israel.
Amen.
You think she knew him? Somebody said, "Well, you know what?" Said he was God. I don't think he had to obey his parents. Well, the Bible said he did obey them.
Right.
He was God, and yet he obeyed them. You know the place and I marvel about more in the Bible about his obedience to his parents than anywhere else is in John 2. When they said, "We have no wine," and Mary went to Jesus and said, "They're out of wine," and he said, "What is that to me, woman? My hour has not yet come." She never said another word. She just walked over to the servant and said, "Whatsoever he tells you to do, do it."
Right.
You know why she could say that? Because she knew that boy, although he was a man, he was going to do what mama told him to do, ladies and gentlemen. He had that kind of obedience for his parents. She knew that he was going to do exactly what mother told him to do. Hallelujah. And he did it. You're talking about providence in a woman's life. He chose her, see. He knew what kind of a woman she was. Amen. Now, I want to say thirdly, I want to be changed. And then I want to be made conformable unto Christ's death. And then I want to say also that I want to I've got here, I don't know what I've got here. Oh yeah, I want to be changed by communicating the gospel. By communicating the gospel. Somebody said, "Preacher, what on heaven's name do you mean by communicating the gospel?" Well, let's turn to the book of Philemon. Read a little text there in Philemon. I believe that's where I'm at. I hope I'm right. My scribble marks sometimes don't work too good. I'm trying to find Philemon. He can't find it. It is in the Bible, isn't it? Paul said in Philemon, verse number 4, said in Philemon, verse number 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That by the communication of your faith. What Paul is telling Philemon here is, you need to communicate your faith. How are you going to do that? You're going to do it by telling others about it. And he doesn't say just communicate your faith. He said, I want your communication of your faith to become effectual. I want to get a hold of somebody. Oh, now we can say whatever we want to say. I don't think it's just a coincidence that that black lady has received that same gospel tract with our name on it 3 straight times in a row. From 3 different people. I don't think that's a coincidence. Oh, no. You know what somebody's trying to do? The Lord's trying to use somebody to communicate the gospel. And not only communicate it, but make it effectual. Amen. That's right. Until the gospel affects the heart and mind of some lost sinner and brings them to a knowledge of Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, in the future, I want to communicate the gospel. It's my desire to tell others about Jesus. It is in my heart to preach the gospel that folks may come to Christ. It ought to be in all of our heart to tell sinners that there's one that loves them, yea, died for them, yea, and even went beyond that and rose from the grave for them. Hallelujah. I ought to be willing to tell people that and to communicate them the gospel that it might become effectual. And it will become effectual. Amen. And not only effectual, but look at verse number 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. We have great joy and consolation. Communicate the gospel that it might become effectual. And then communicate the gospel to console, that we might console others. It says the word there, I have great joy at consolation. We ought to want to communicate the gospel that others may be consoled in their problems and in their trials. Then I want to say, if I can get all these things together, I want to, we console them. Nope. I'll get it right in a minute. I want to communicate the gospel by walking circumspectly. The Bible said in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, Paul said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying that I want my future. I desire in my future that I might walk circumspectly. And that word circumspectly means to be exact or diligent. And the word redeeming there means to buy up. And he said redeeming the time. In other words, hey, we ought to buy the time. We ought to walk circumspectly, that is, walk diligently, that we not become idle. I'm telling you, idle mind is a devil's workshop. Yes, friend, there's a whole lot of idleness going on in the lives of God's people today. I don't want to just sit around idle all day. That's what that man of the vineyard asked the worker. Said, hey, you sitting around here idle all day, go to the vineyard and go to work. That's what God's telling you and I. Why sit you here idle all the day? Go to the vineyard and go to work. I don't know about you, but in the future, I want to walk circumspectly, ladies and gentlemen, and redeeming the time. And that word redeeming means to buy up the time. I want to buy up the time. That's what that word redeem means. It's a buy up. We buy it up for us, for Christ, that we may use that time for Him and not for somebody else. Hallelujah to God or something else. Amen. Certainly not for ourselves. Amen. That's right. Redeeming the time. Because, now, why are you going to redeem that time? Well, number one, because the time is short. and is. And I'm talking about either by death or by catching away. Time is short. I sat again today and I marveled at the fact that I'm going on 66 years old. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. I wonder where it's gone. Now, you've heard me say that so much. I was saying that back when I was 45 years old. Where is it gone? But now I'm 65. And I'm really saying, where is it gone? I don't know. How many wasted years? How many wasted days have we spent? How much wasted time have we spent? Being idle and doing nothing for God. When we could be walking circumspectly and redeeming the time. Buying up the time. I'm going to tell you what. We'll do that because time is short. We don't have long to do what we're going to do for God. We better get busy and do it. We better get busy and do it. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Time's running out. The trumpet's going to sound soon. I'm going to tell you what we've done for Christ. It's all that's going to matter. All this other mess that we're involved in every day ain't going to amount to a flip. Ain't going to amount to nothing.
Right.
Nothing. What we've worked and labored for, people will work their fingers to the bone trying to hoard in money and drive. Now, I'm not against making a good living. And I'm not against that, but I'm simply telling you that there's some folks that are almost on the borderline of being greedy about money.
Right.
Amen. And I'm going to tell you, when they die and meet Christ, that will amount to nothing to them. Our time is running out. We don't have time to think about ourselves. We only have time to think about Him and about others. That's right. I said Him and about others.
Yes, sir.
That's right. We have too much time to think about ourselves. I mean, unless it's doing something for the glory of God. And I won't say the second thing we need to redeem this time, walk up circumspect and redeem the time. Not only because time is short. Time is short. But because idle time, like idle words, will have to be accounted for. Do you realize we're going to have to stand before God and give an account of our idle hours that we've spent? Just like every idle word that proceeds out of our mouth, we'll give an account for it. I mean, foolish jesting. And believe you me, I do enough of that. I'm guilty. Somebody said, well, I'm not. Come on now. We like them fellas. We like some of them fellas out there on the street. We like the turkey jive. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, we like to talk a lot and say nothing when we ought to be saying little and yet talking a whole lot.
Right.
And we're talking about Jesus.
That's right.
Amen. We go, Brother Steve and Brother Joel takes me down to the gun store sometime to try to make a deal, you know. And they say, well, you're going to the temple today. You're going to worship a little bit. Talk about going down there to the gun store, you know. There's one fella in there that Brother Steve hung the name Eglon on. He's kind of round, you know what I'm saying? And Brother Steve said, walked in there one day, said, what are you going to do if Eglon cusses today? I said, I just may just bust him. I said, no. Another time I went there and said, what are you going to do if Eglon cusses today? One of the fellas did. I said, you know, I may just tell him about Jesus. They need to know about Jesus, folks. Are you hearing? That's right. I'm telling you, idle time. Wherever we're at, if we're on the job, if we're out shopping, wherever we're at, we need to make use of that time. You can be doing two things at the same time. Did you know that? Somebody said, I can't even chew chewing gum and walk at the same time. Oh, you might be surprised what you can do all at the same time. There's a lot of things. Well, you can witness it. You can witness while you wait. You can witness while you work. You can witness while you Walmart. That'll preach. WWW. Amen. Got that alliterated down, ain't it?
Amen.
I'm talking, you can witness. Amen. Now, thirdly, why do I want to be circumspect and redeem the time? Because I want to accomplish more for Christ by redeeming the time. I want to read you this verse of Scripture in Acts chapter number 20. If you want to turn over there, you can. I'll read it to you. Paul made this statement, Acts chapter 20, and I'm just about done now. Acts 20 and verse, I think, number 24. I'm trying to break in this Bible, Brother Gray, give me. I'm doing a hard, hard job at it. Well, I said Acts 20, I'm sorry. Acts 20. I believe verse number 24. Well, I've got my ribbon marker right in it. It'd be better if I just take that ribbon marker, throw that over. He said in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 22, Paul said, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Listen to what Paul said. Bonds and afflictions are waiting for me there. But here's what Paul said. But none of these things move me. They don't, none of them move me for my purpose. I've got a purpose in going to Jerusalem. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Oh, what a statement. I'm telling you, if we could say that tonight, that we don't even count our lives, if we would give our lives for the gospel. I was talking to Brother Steve back in the office the other day, and God brought this to my mind, so I'm going to say it. And we're talking about George Whitefield and the success he was as a preacher and what he preached and so forth. And Brother Steve said, Charles Spurgeon said the reason that Whitefield was so successful is because he did his best to preach where Christ had never been preached before. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we'd do that today, we'd have to hazard our lives for it. Paul said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. And I'm going to tell you, if we preach a gospel where no other man's preached it before, we'd have to hazard our life to it. There are some places in the world that's never even heard the name Jesus, much less have a copy of the Bible. I talked to Brother Bill Williams the other day, and I said, Brother Bill, have you thought about coming home? He said, Preacher, I can't come home. He said, I've got too much work to do. And I said, have you ever thought about what might happen to you down there? And he kind of laughed a little bit, and he said, only about 100,000 times a day. And that's true. You think about it a great deal. But Paul said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. What, for what reason, Paul? He said, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, that's what Brother Paul said. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to do more for the Lord in the future. I want to finish my course. I want to do everything that he gives me. I want to say everything he tells me to say. I want to preach every message he wants me to preach. If he wanted me to preach 5,000 more messages, that'd be all right with me if that's what he wants. I want whatever God wants in my life. And you ought to want that in your life. Whatever the cost may be. Even to death. Some of our forefathers have given their life. Given their life. I think about those men that went to the Anca Indians in South America. Nate Saint and those men that went down there, and the Anca Indians killed them. Showed their bodies in the book floating in the river down there where the plane landed. And the Anca Indians throwed their spears in them and killed them all. Left their bodies laying out there in the water. And years later, one of those men's wife felt like going to that place. And they begged her not to go, but she went anyway. And when she got there, she talked to the... They led her into the camp, and she found the chief that was there when her husband was killed. Now, those Anca Indians. And she told him about Christ. And the man got saved, born again. The story goes on to say that that man that killed her husband baptized her daughter.
Right. Amen.
That chief become a preacher and baptized that woman's daughter.
Right.
Because she counted her, because Nate Saint and the rest of those boys counted their life not dear to themselves.
Right.
But they counted all things but loss for Christ.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Now, I want to say in closing. I want to. My desire for my future is that I want to finish my course. I want to finish my course. Paul, you know this, and I'll just read this, and I'll be done. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7. Notice these words. Notice the words. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Do you notice in there what I did? Everything in there is past tense. Paul said, I have. I have. I have. In other words, it's all over for me now. My life is ready to end. And I've done everything that God wanted me to do in life. I've fought a good fight. My fighting days is over. I finished my course. There's nothing left for me to do. And I have kept the faith. But I'm going to tell you another thing. It said, henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not for me only, but for all those that love His appearing. Now, I won't say, I don't know about you, but my desire is that there might be some things changed for me in the future. That I might see my life change drastically for the glory of God. I trust it to be your desire likewise. To see your life change, not stay right where you are, but to move forward in your service and love for Christ. Let's stand together.